During this month of November, we are in a annual time of the month where we emphasize thankful hearts. We are glad we have a Thanksgiving Day, the fourth Thursday of November each year. But as you and I well know, particularly as believers, Thanksgiving is far more than a day on a calendar. Thanksgiving is an attitude of anyone's heart, and if an individual is going to be a thankful person, of all the people that live, God's people ought to be thankful people. And so today I want to ask you to go with me into the book of 2 Corinthians and the 9th chapter. I want to talk to you about gracious generosity and gratitude. While you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, annually, the church receives a Thanksgiving offering that is motivated strictly from the heart of the individual to give a gift to the Lord through the church, expressing to God your gratitude to Him for whatever is in your heart to be grateful for. Certainly in every child of God's heart, we're grateful for our salvation. But let's be honest, while salvation is God's greatest gift, it is not God's only gift. Would you agree with that? And we have thousands upon thousands, yea, countless reasons for which to thank God. The elders will announce to you on the first Sunday of December what the Thanksgiving offering has totaled. Each year it has been more, oh me of little faith, it's been less than the pastor would have thought even the very first year. All that you give is appreciated. The elders will determine based on number of factors, how much you give, what you give, comments that's made to them, and praying through it as well. They will determine by December 1 what they are going to do with the special offering. It is a very non-designated offering. I'm planning to give. Beth and I will give together as much as we've ever given to it. But we don't really care what the elders decide. And for your information, though your pastor is one of the elders, I have never in my life on this offering tried to exert influence to do something that is a pet project of mine. I don't like that. I think there ought to be a unanimity that God the Holy Spirit gives in the hearts of these men, and whatever they feel like, they will not be feeling to do anything wasteful. They will want to put that offering. Sometimes they put it to more than one place, and so they will do with that as they feel directed by the Lord, and I want to thank you in advance for what you give. I think, though I did not check, I think there is a Thanksgiving offering envelope in the seat back in front of you. Please mark your check, Thanksgiving offering, and so the secretary will know how to handle that, and she will handle it as you direct as the part of the Thanksgiving offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Let's read the text and think of what is said regarding generosity and gratitude. In reading the text, I think you will agree before we conclude today that it should be gracious generosity and gracious gratitude. Let's read the text beginning in verse 6. Are you at 2 Corinthians 9, 6? If you are, would you say amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, writes to the church at Corinth and says, "But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Gracious generosity and gratitude. People look on giving and generosity and thanksgiving in various ways. A lot of people think that receiving gifts is what really motivates you to be thankful. But quite frankly, receiving gifts is not the primary thing that makes one thankful. In fact, giving, when one becomes a giver, it begins to produce gratitude in the heart. And the giving that produces gratitude in the giver, that gratitude that is produced results in more generosity. It is somewhat cyclical as that operates by the Spirit of God in the heart of a person. As one generously gives and becomes more grateful, by God's grace, their generosity becomes addictive. That's a good problem to have as a child of God. One of the great marks of our Father in heaven is that God so loved the world that He gave. And so as God's Spirit works in us, we become more like our Father as we become givers. You know, if we think material possessions are just the fruit of our labor, and a lot of people think that, I have what I have, my material possessions, just the fruit of my labor, well, that kind of leaves you in the ballpark alone. God's not really much to do with it, and therefore we become stingy. But if we see our ability to make money as a gift from God, then we understand that our ability to make money is God's means of entrusting us with His possessions so that we can manage what belongs to Him for His glory. You know, the main transforming truth with being thankful and being generous is when we come to understand that everything really belongs to God. The scripture is plain that we came into this world with what?
Nothing.
And we're going to leave with nothing. We can't take it with us. It's kind of interesting, folks, in the Gospel of Mark, this guy who's a rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus. And from what we find in the scripture, he was an exceptional young man. And Jesus told him something in response to his inquiry about eternal life. Jesus said, I want you to take all that you possess and go give it to the poor. And the Bible makes this statement, and I quote, that the man, quote, went away grieved because he had great possessions. He went away sad. Now, was Jesus just saying to him that if you're going to follow me and have eternal life, you've got to become destitute? Well, of course he wasn't. But there was something in the flow of the work of God's Spirit in his life that was holding back God doing something in him, in this case, eternal life, and it was that he loved his possessions more than he loved God, and that's why he turned away unwilling to do what Jesus said. Because you see, folks, in order for anybody to be saved, I can't come to Jesus and hold on to other gods. You know, if I said to you that I've come to Jesus, I became a Christian, but I'd already come to know Buddha, and I remained a Buddhist, and I became a Christian. Not anybody in this room would believe that. You don't believe I can have Buddha for a God and add Jesus to it. We're not what's known as polytheistic. We believe the scripture when God said, thou shalt have no other what before me? Gods before me. Well, folks, let us not think that the person that worships the golden calf or worships a false god is the only false worshiper. We worship anything that gets in the way of giving our total heart allegiance to Jesus. And that's what the rich young ruler, he was not being rebuked because he had riches. That wasn't the point at all. As one person said years ago, it wasn't about the riches he had, it was about the riches that had him. Sometimes our grip on possessions materially does something to obstruct or hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it many times blinds us from seeing how generosity and thankfulness, God can, with our generosity, our thankfulness, and what He has enabled us to possess, we become a conduit through which other people can be blessed and can become people who come to understand that, you know, it's not all about getting ahead as the world counts getting ahead. Never do you find money criticized in Scripture. You just find the criticism that the love of money becomes the root of all evil. Never think that because a person has riches that they're not a good person. They may be a wonderfully committed Christian. Let me give an example of this. Everyone that knew his life knows that Truett Cathy, who was worth multiplied hundreds of millions of dollars, gave more money away than we will ever be told, adopted numerous foster children, and raised them as their own. But what most people don't know is that before Truett Cathy had that kind of money, he still had that wealthy of a heart. God doesn't mind you having and being a person of wealthy possessions if you have a wealthy heart. Consumerism is a deadly demon that wants me and you to believe this lie. And what I'm about to give you is a lie. Consumerism says the more you can have, the more you can possess, the happier you will be. Well, you need to talk to some people who's got plenty of wealth, and they will be the first to tell you it's not the wealth that makes them happy. It's not the dollars in the bank account that makes their marriage good. Jesus calls us really to give our money or his money away. Now, he doesn't tell us to give it all away. Let me give you something to help you with that. Listen to these words. You will know them from the book of Ephesians. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. He did not say, let he who's stealing quit their stealing so he can get a job and amass a great fortune. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor with his hands that thing which is good, so he'll be able to give to the one who needs. You know, we have a difficult time, most of us do, in learning to trust God in giving, because we sometimes think that if we give it away, we're going to be lacking ourselves. But when we trust God in giving, God blesses us. Can I say that one more time? When we trust God in giving, God blesses us. Now, I'm going to make a statement, so listen to it. I'm saying what you think I'm about to say or what you'll hear me say. I just don't want you to misappropriate it. Listen to the statement. We are not called to suffer through giving to others. Can I repeat that? We are not called by God to suffer through giving to others. The Bible lets us know that real love begins at the doorstep. The man who doesn't provide for his own, the Bible says, is worse than an infidel. What would you think of me if I gave six and seven figures of gifts away? Or what would you have thought of Mr. Cathy had he given millions away and you found out that his own family lacked food and basic possession? I tell you what you'd have thought. There's something wrong with that guy. So I want to repeat the statement. God doesn't call us to suffer to give to others. It's just that we will not see the blessing of God in giving until we learn two things. Everything that is in our possession belongs to God, and He wants to use that through us to bring honor to Him and to show Him to the lives of others and how we distribute that. Think about it. Let me illustrate this, and your mind will begin to run away with you. Some of the most generous and thankful people you know are some of the people who are not the richest people you know. It would be wrong for me to call names, but I could call names in this congregation of people that I know would not be considered super wealthy. And all my years at this church, they've been some of the sweetest, greatest givers. You know why? They have a wealthy heart. They understand who owns what, and they understand that they are the steward of what God owns. They're just a local manager. So I want us to look for the heart of today's message at several words in our text. And I'm going to ask myself a question based on each word. And I want you to consider this question in your heart. And then we'll be through with the message today. Is that fair enough? Notice with me that in verse, I'm going to give them all to you, but then we'll talk about them one at a time, okay? You may want to underline it in your Bible. Notice in verse 8, Paul uses the words that he associates with generosity. He uses the word abound. In verse 10, he uses the word multiply. In verse 10, he uses the word increase. In verse 11, he uses the word bountifulness. In verse 12, he uses the word abundant. In verse 13, he uses the phrase liberal distribution. And in verse 14, he uses the phrase exceeding grace. Now, would you let me walk us through those, and then we'll be through. The first word he uses, along with associating with giving generously, is abound. The word means to give in excess. I want to ask you a question as I ask my heart. Do I ever give in excess? Do I give only what is comfortable and I will never have to lack as I give faithfully with this level, and I just never find the time to give God something in excess? I can't answer that for you, nor would I even suggest. And you can't answer it for me, but God knows. Let me ask this question. If you are happily married, did you ever do something in excess for your spouse? I didn't say, did you ever spend $1 million on them? I said, did you ever do anything in excess? Just to say, I love you. Well, folks, it's a good thing as Paul uses the word abound. In fact, the way he used it in that 8th verse, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is able to take his resources to be in excess toward you. So if God has given his grace in excess to you and me, do you and I ever give him anything in excess? Kind of sobering. Number 2. In verse 10, he uses the word multiply. Let me read that. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower both minister bread to your soul and multiply your seed sown. Multiply says he'll increase it. We who took, I don't know if they still have that in school or not. Back when I went to school, 2 and 2 was 4. 2 times 3 was 6. I don't know what they do now, but when you got into multiplication, we learned our tables. I'm not for sure tables are ever mentioned. But when you learned your multiplication tables, as you multiplied, things increased. And he says in verse 10 that God can multiply your seed sown. It's a word that means increase. Now look here, church. If God increases what he gives and does in me, and I'm not just talking about dollars in my wallet. Listen, I'm like you. I need a few dollars in my wallet to survive, but the most precious gifts God's ever given me, money can't buy. Don't ever think you're not blessed if you're not mentioned in Forbes 500 magazine. Now, I'm grateful for those that are there. I don't begrudge a penny of that. God bless them. But I'm telling you, he's saying that God is able to abound, to increase. And I'm just saying this, I can testify God has increased his blessings in my heart. And I want to ask my heart the question, have I ever increased my giving? Maybe an uncomfortable way that Brother Wayne could ask himself this question, maybe you could ask yours, are you giving at the same level of giving right now that you was giving 10 years ago? You see, folks, we Baptists hoot and holler that we don't believe in the law, but some of us, when we learned that tithe means 10%, we started tithing, and we can't get over it because we're still giving a tithe. Folks, may I say to us that tithing is wonderful, and if you're a tither, God bless you. But tithing should be, for us, a beginning point. Number three. In verse 10, after he said that he that ministers seed to the sower ministers bread for your food, multiplies your seed, and increases, notice, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Increase there means to grow. And he says he grows the fruits of your righteousness. Now let me ask you something. What is righteousness there? Righteousness is anything that would be the right thing based on the character and the Word of God. Would it be the right thing for us to love one another? Answer that out loud. Should we, if we're growing in grace and if we're finding our fruit of righteousness being increased, should I love you more than I did when Brother Wayne moved here? Should we all love each other more than we used to? Should we love God more than we used to? Here's my question. Am I growing in righteous living and righteous giving? I'm either growing in my living for Him and my giving, or I'm not growing. I'm either increasing or I'm not. And if we're growing, there'll come a time when we are not only giving, we come to the place that we finally testify of the generosity of God and the place of generosity in our heart, and we encourage others to begin to trust God. When is the last time any one of us heard anybody else say, I want to tell you, in the last 10, 15, 20 years, I've started learning how to trust God with my giving, and I tell you what, I'm still not independently wealthy, but I cannot tell you the joys that are mine and the way God has provided for us. I can't even get it to work putting a pencil to it, but God is taking care of us. How long has it been since you've heard anybody give testimony? Folks, we don't testify much. Is it because, I didn't say we are not, I said, is it because that we're not growing in righteous living and righteous giving? And folks, if I'm growing in the various graces of God, my love, my joy, my peace, my long-suffering, my gentleness, my goodness, my faith, meekness, and temperance, I ought to be growing in expressing that love to God. And since I'm aware today that God does not need one penny that's in the bank account that Beth and I share, God would say, no, Wayne, but my people need that. My children need that. My kingdom work needs that. And I didn't give that to you just so you can say you got it. I want you to represent me with that. Now, I'm not putting anybody on a guilt trip, folks. There's a lot in the Bible that blow your mind about how you need to prepare for retirement. I'm not talking about taking your retirement and getting rid of it. No, 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 no. That would be really, unless God told you to do that, that'd be quite foolish in your pastor's estimation. You're going to grow old one day, and you're not going to be able to work and make a living and earn money. I don't care how well God has blessed you with the ability to make money. When you no longer get out of bed and no longer do for yourself and get a spoon to your mouth, you're going to need some people to help you, and you better lay something by for the days when you'll not be able to work. That's biblical. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this thing. We got to one level of giving. We've never passed it. Now listen, I mean this with kindness. We live from paycheck to paycheck, and if the company said we're going to close down for 2 weeks because business is bad, you absolutely would belly up with a with a nervous breakdown because you don't know what you're going to do. You don't get paid for 2 weeks. Now, friend, I want to say this with kindness because I've been there and done that. When I speak on giving, I've been about as guilty as anybody else, and I know how tough it was when Beth and I started. But I mean to tell you, even when we started, we sought to obey God with the pennies we had, and God did some miraculous things in those days. I think He had us in that condition in order to teach us, I will never forsake my own. First church I served didn't pay insurance, so I had to pay that once a month. And on a given Monday morning, we drove to the bank, deposited the check, I paid the insurance, and I said to Beth, it's going to be an exciting week. She said, why? I said, we got $7.51 to our name. And during the course of that week, having told nobody that but Beth and the two of us tell the Lord, people would call during the day and say, you know, I've got in the kitchen, started fixing so-and-so. Would y'all come over for supper tonight? Believe I would. Thank you. What time are you eating? Folks, do you know what that does to a person's faith in God? That builds your faith in God. God takes care of His children. But you can't let times like that cause your heart to close down and become stingy over things. You've got to understand that the very air I breathe is given to me by God. My heart is beating in my bosom because of His grace. And the food that I will partake today is because of His goodness in some way on my heart. And that's why from our hearts, when we sit down to a meal, we ought to say, dear God, thank You for this food. And if you eat out, you need to say, God, sanctify it. Because if you knew what went on in some of those kitchens, you'd know why. I can tell you one old plumber used to go in a lot of commercial kitchens. I found out there's some I wasn't hungry enough to go back to eat. So I just asked the question, are we growing? Are we growing? You say, well, Pastor, if I made what some people made, I don't go there. Don't go there. He who is faithful over a few things or small things, God will make ruler over what? Many things. See, if you can't handle it when you got little, you won't handle it when you get big. That's the bottom line. It's a spiritual thing. There's a fourth word in verse 11, and it's bountifulness. He says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. That's liberality. That's copious bestowal. That's large amounts. That's what bountifulness is. You say, well, Pastor, that has no application to me because I don't have bounty to give. Oh, wait a minute. You're not thinking. I can tell you right now of the largest gift you've ever heard of given because it's recorded in the Bible. The widow's mite was the largest amount that you and I either have ever heard of because she had none left over. Now, the question is, how much do you and I have left over when we've given? Don't judge what you give, but what you give, judge by how much you got left over. Now, listen to these words in case you think I'm making it. Are you listening? And He, that is Jesus, called unto Him His disciples. That's after the widow gave her two mites. And He saith, Jesus saith unto them, quote, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast, M-O-R-E, more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Largest gift you know anything about is when a widow gave two mites, and it was a large gift because she had none left over. Mark 12:43, if you want to mark that in your notes. So I just ask us the question, bountiful. Are you taking of what God has entrusted to you? Have you given copious amounts? Have you done something bountifully? You say, well, Pastor, I just don't know how that could be bountiful. Well, now listen, I'm kind with this. I don't know how you could miss the point that a woman had two mites. God said, that's a whole lot. So if she gave two mites and God thought it was a lot, what can you give? And it be a lot. I can't answer that question. You can. Verse 12, there's another word. And it's the word abundant. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. It excels in excess also by many thanksgivings to God. That's what abundance is. Excels in excess. Now, you know what I really think on that verse? I would consider in my heart, now you've got to determine this in yours, I would consider in all the ways that God can give to Wayne and Beth Robertson, I would consider God very extravagant in his gifts to me, both material and non-material. I think he's very extravagant. Do you think God is extravagant in his gifts to you? Well, here's the question. Would he consider me extravagant in my gifts to him? That's sobering. Abundant. Then verse 13 uses the phrase liberal distribution. Look at it. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection under the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution. Liberal meaning generous, distribution meaning partnership unto them. They glorify God because of your generous partnership, your liberal distribution. Since he's the owner of everything and we're his managers, do we see ourselves in partnership with him? Did you know that you are a partner with possessions before God? If I told you that I was a co-owner of everything you possess, you'd say, get out of town. You've been sniffing glue. And you'd be right, or sniffing something. But if I say that you and I are partners with God, folks, that's as biblical as anything I know. Last word, verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you in the exceeding grace of God. Exceeding is beyond. Grace is the unmerited favor that's on the heart. God's goodness, God's exceeding grace and generosity to me, are you listening, is unmerited on my part. I don't deserve that from God. How about you? Well, here's the question. Does God merit generosity in a greater way than what he's getting from me? His goodness to me is very unmerited on my part. You reckon God merits me being more generous with him than I am? You know, folks, when the heart abounds in generosity, the natural response is to give thanks. But we only learn that when we practice generosity. God is increasingly generous to us. Can I say that again? God is increasingly generous to you and me. Are you and I increasingly generous to him? You know why God does that? God doesn't do that to me and you because we deserve that. You know why he does it? Listen carefully. This may be as helpful as anything I could say. He does that because it's his nature to give to us. Now my question is, do I share some of his nature to be generous to others? Am I, since that's his nature to give to us, that's what motivates him, is it my nature to give? Now listen carefully. Some of the most generous people I've ever known in my life, I served as their pastor. And you have no idea how I thank God for. Did you hear that? Nod at me like this if you heard that. Do it just like that. Punch your neighbor and say, nod at him. He's not going on until we do. Now listen to me. Some of the biggest tightwads I've met in my life sat in a Baptist church. I want you to marry my kids. I want you to bury my dead. I want this, I want this, I want this. It's the church's place to do it. Folks, Jesus is everything, not money. Takes a little bit of money to do a better work for Jesus if we keep hearts wealthy toward him. You know, sometimes a pastor thinks something that he never says, and that's good. I remember when we renovated this building, we spent $1,050,000 to put in the commercial kitchen, do everything that's done here. And I remember a person who's a member, never came, and I'm not saying that critically, never came. Word got back to me, she was bad-mouthing stuff and said if that church was worth anything, they'd be giving that money to the poor. You know what I had to fight? Calling her and say, now this has been reported and it may or may not be true. Because I've had a few things reported about me that wasn't true. If somebody reports something you said, I don't just automatically believe it. But if she said, well, yeah, I said that, I was going to say, well, I just have one question. When is the last time you gave something to the poor? So, folks, maybe the question Brother Wayne needs to ask his heart, and we all need to ask ours, when's the last time I gave something to the Lord that said, Lord, I love you. I just don't want you to ever ask me to give you an amount equal to what it's worth. I don't have enough to give you what it's worth. Peace in the heart. You got any kids that love God and serve God? You got any grandbabies that you think are priceless? Where do you think they came from? You think they came out of a mail order catalog? Do you understand that conception is the hand of God? Why other people your age have obituaries in the paper and yours hadn't been there yet? Why have other people your age suffering with bad calamities and you hadn't been there yet? Why did God raise you and me? You know, somebody said to me the other day, that question came up, said, wonder why God doesn't heal anybody anymore? And I'm thinking, and I don't know who asked that question, by the way, so I can say this with a clear heart. I'm thinking, what a dumb question. Let me tell you why. I can tell you somebody God's healed. I'd have died with pneumonia 30 years ago at South Georgia Medical Center if God hadn't raised me up. Do you think because he used medical science, a hospital, and some doctors that God didn't have no hand in it? Well, what about them others that died with pneumonia? How do you explain that? See, folks, God does a lot we don't give him an ounce of credit for. I owe him my life. He gave his for me. So no price is too great. And along the way, we're called to suffer. Paul told Timothy, but Timothy, endure hardship like a good soldier. And don't get yourself entangled with the affairs of this life. So today, may God give us thankful hearts, and may he make of us gracious, generous people. Father in heaven, during this month of November, we are looking forward to a day together with our families called Thanksgiving. But Lord, how poor we will be if the real Thanksgiving of our lives is confined to a day on a calendar. Make of us a people who merely on Thanksgiving Day get to see our family. And the truth of the matter would be that we are thankful every day we live. Now, I'm aware, Lord, that some days our thankfulness has some ebb and flow to it. Some days it's a little weaker than others. But maybe on the weekdays you'll remind us through somebody else of how grateful we ought to be that you have been so rich toward us and you have liberally distributed your good things to us, priceless things to us. Lord, during this month, we just want to say to you, in a tangible way, Lord, thank you. We love you. And I pray, Lord, that you will let this congregation know of the thanksgiving of their pastor for them and that you will bless them in the ways, Lord, that they need it that only you could know and I couldn't. Transform our thinking and make us different people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We stand together to sing a hymn of commitment, a time of response. Someone could